And so we started a study 2 weeks ago, the book of Romans, and last week I really threw the kitchen sink at you, didn't I? I told you week number one of this that this sermon series was going to be about good news, that it was about the gospel, which means good news. And really in verse 1:1 of Romans, you read about the gospel. And we ended week number one with Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God. The gospel has been revealed, and it's through faith. And so I give you all this good news in week one, and then last week I threw the wrath in, right? I started with a little church history lesson. Jonathan Edwards, and maybe the most famous sermon preached in American soil, called, get this, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And then for the next 46 minutes, we talked about wrath and how it's real and how God really does love and how holy love necessitates wrath. I heard a lot of comments, more so even in a wrath sermon than a typical week, and many found it helpful, especially that illustration about the greater the love and the greater the wrath, and I compared it to stealing a rake or a van or stealing a kid. The wrath goes up exponentially based on the value that we hold on something. In much the same way, God values you. He values your life. And so he comes unglued against sin because sin does you in. The wages of sin is death. And so God comes unglued when he sees sin wrecking your life and wrecking your loved one's life because sin always sends a ripple effect, right? And wrecking society because sin's ripple even goes into society. And so a holy God must have wrath against true sin. We talked about that, and even in 46 minutes, I left out some stuff in my notes. Isn't that a shame? We need to go longer in this place, don't we? Don't answer that. We didn't talk about the word for wrath, which is used in Romans is orge, which doesn't have to do like with a fly off the handle, just a fit of rage. There is a different word in Greek for that. It's thumos, and it's just that wrathful anger, like a boiling pot. But the wrath of God is orge. It's like a slow simmer that's consistent but purifying. And that's what we said God is. Old Testament, New Testament. It's not two different gods there. God is consistent through both testaments in his wrath against sin. And it's a slow simmer that has purifying effects when we truly put ourselves under in a submissive way, what God has done through Jesus on the cross that deals with the wrath of God. And so like we closed out the last 2 weeks there, what we said in week number one, that there is a gospel of righteousness. The gospel's revealed the good news that's by faith. For the righteous have always lived by faith. And he's quoting from the Old Testament in Romans 1:17. But last week was the bad news. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. And so who's no one include? Is that you? I'm included in no one. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight. So how do we get declared righteous in God's sight? If no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, that means your good deeds can never outweigh your bad deeds if God is good all the time. Because you're not the all the time kind of good kind of being, right? Even in your best days, you got some mixed motives. At least I do. And this all-the-time good God knows not just your actions. He knows your attitudes. He knows the motives. He knows that secret running tape that runs through our head 24/7, 365 that we don't let anyone in on. He knows all those thoughts as well. And so how do we get right with the holy good God and all-the-time good God? No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. But there is one, no earthly one. But did you know there is one that is righteous in God's sight? Because it's not God's sight, he is God. It's not a human being, it's the God-man, Jesus the incarnate one. He's the righteous one that we need to get connected to, and the rest of Romans 3 tells us how we get connected to him. And so we closed off with the bad news last week in verse 20. Let's get to the gospel. The good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and it's found in Romans 3:21 and beyond. And so Bible's open. If you can shout out that page number, we're going to dive back into our sermon series on Romans. 1604, thank you. 1604, we can find Romans 3, verse 21 in your pew Bible. Lord, we prayed for ears last week to hear the tough truth. We pray for ears this week to receive the good truth of what you've done through Jesus that really does make a difference, not only on earth, but for all eternity. And so we pray to hear that good news message today in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. Let's pick up in verse number 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. And so there's a law. The law is not the problem. Remember from last week, even in the closing verse, the law makes us conscious of our sin. Part of the good purpose that God has given the law is that the law really does spell out what's good and what's bad, what's holy and what's sinful. The law guides us, and it is that standard that helps us realize that we're not stacking up. It's that straight line that makes us realize how far we stagger on each direction of God's good law. And so the law serves a purpose, and the law also points us to the purpose. That is that we need Jesus. And maybe some of us are those pride puffers that think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anyone at least. I've stayed out of the headline sins in that way. And we got to remember what Jesus says, too. It's not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. In Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. We did a study on that not too long ago. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, it's not just do not murder. It's don't even harbor hate in your heart towards someone. Is there someone that you struggle to smile to? Like they just rub you the wrong direction. Like there is hate harbored somewhere deep within. Jesus says you're murdering them in your heart. And the God who knows hearts, not just actions, knows that too. We got to deal with that. Like he goes deep in these matters. And so it's not just living the letter of the law. It's living the spirit of the law. And we realize how deep this law is. We realize we're not stacking up to the law. I've used this before. I'll share it again. But this past week, we'll modify it somewhat. This past week was the first time I got to see a junior high cross country meet. And after the meet there, it was in Margaretta, it was on Tuesday. After the meet, went over to the team and said, you did good. Because they did. For many of them, it was their first time running competitively for 2 miles. And that's always good, right? I mean, that's difficult. And so I told all of them, you did good. You know what I meant by good? I meant you did good compared to other 7th and 8th grade human beings. I would not sign them up for the Paris Olympic Games, right? Because that standard of good is just different than the good that they're at. And so we use goodness in those comparative terms so often, right? I'm a pretty good person. We mean pretty good compared to other sinners like ourselves. Not pretty good compared to a holy standard, God's good, correct? We're using the same terms, but we mean completely different things by those terms. When a Christian says we fall short of the standard, it's an all-the-time good standard of a holy God. It's not our good, right? Where it's mixed motives and not living the letter of the law half the times, let alone the spirit of the law. And so this is what we got to keep in mind, that the law is pointing us. You can't stack up, but the law and this realization that you don't stack up should point you in another direction. It should point you in God's direction, who is good enough, who is the righteous one. And so that's where we're heading to in verse 22. This righteousness, it's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Let's come up for some air for a moment, because there's a lot of deep sea diving in those verses. You might want to underline that. You might want to stick a post-it note in that. You might just want to keep coming back to this over and over and over again when you're trying to think through your own journey with God, as well as point other people into this journey with God too, because there's a lot of deep doctrine in what we just read here, verse 22 through 24. Let me just spell it out, word by word, phrase by phrase for a moment. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So there's no righteousness by the works of the law. This doesn't work. Good deeds outweigh bad deeds. That's what makes me right with God. Which I will share with you is part of the reason why I'm a Christian. All the other systems teach that it's something that finite man has to do to impress the infinite God. Whether it's works of the law, whether it's the five pillars of Islam, whether it's the eightfold path of Eastern religions, or better karma that's outdoing the bad karma there and breaking through the cycles of reincarnation. Like all these religions teach, it's something about you do to do right that gets God's favor. Christianity doesn't teach that, which I think makes it the most believable. It's part of the reason why I'm a Christian, because I realize who I am, and there's nothing that I can do as sinful man that would get the favor of an all-the-time holy good God, right? Can the finite ever impress the infinite? That's just simple mathematics, right? The finite can't impress the infinite. And so why would my good deeds ever impress an all-the-time good God? As if God would be up there saying, wow, that's pretty good. I'm going to invite him home. I think that makes sense. That heaven is higher than earth. And so how could an earthling build a ladder high enough to reach the heaven's heights? Christianity doesn't teach that it's about what you've done that gets you to heaven's heights. What Christianity teaches is that heaven has come to you, and you cling to it. Specifically, Jesus. He alone is good enough. And he's leading you back home to heaven. So you, by faith, you're wrapping your arms around him. And he's taking you to places that you could never go in your own strength and steam, because you ain't good enough, right? The gospel message isn't that we work and we earn the favor of God. The message of the gospel is that God works. I might say it succinctly, our works don't work, but Jesus works. Can you say that with me? Our works don't work, but Jesus works. That's the gospel. You can't be good enough for you to bat the eye of God, but God has come to you through the person and work of Jesus and does something for you. That's what verse 22 is getting at. The righteousness is given through faith, not by your works, not by you being good enough, not by you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, you'll notice if you're following the NIV that there's a little footnote next to the word in. Follow that footnote down to the bottom of the page, and it says, through the faithfulness of. Greek is a very precise language, but scholars are confused by this verse because it could mean one of two things. And I will share, I think God's saying it's the both and. I think that's part of the reason why they're including this footnote as scholars in the NIV, because they're trying to point out that both and element. It could be that through faith in Christ Jesus to all believe, that's how we get the righteousness. Like this righteousness is opened up when we express faith in Jesus. And I think that's a part of the meaning. The context even suggests that, right? To all who believe. Believe is a faith word. When we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus puts his righteousness in us. That's biblical. Corinthians is even going to talk about it more, of what Jesus did in that transaction. So yes, faith opens up God's righteousness to flow into our lives. But I think it's also this meaning, that footnote, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Like it's not just putting our faith in Jesus, but it's because Jesus was faithful that righteousness is even accessible. You catching that? It's the both and. It's both the faith that we express to Jesus, and it's that, yes, Jesus really is the righteous one, the good one, holy good, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, as John would declare. It's both Jesus' faith working with our faith that floods into this righteousness of God, this gospel message. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's out there, but we got to receive it, right? It's the gift, but a gift can be rejected or a gift can be received. We must open up the gift. God's made it available. What have we done with what God's made available? This past week, I was talking with a number of people, actually. Had a buddy that was sharing some about his workplace this past week there, and at the funeral just yesterday for Indai Zook's husband, Ross Tucker, had gotten a call, worked for the city department, similar situation to all this. The scenario is this. I don't understand plumbing, okay? Let me just put that caveat out front. But from what I could understand as I'm hearing these stories is there were leak problems. One was a leak in the basement, another was a leak in a workplace, and so there's a series of pipes and plumbing and testing some valves there to try to pinpoint where exactly is the leak coming from. And so they're testing, closing off some valves, all these different things to get to this. What I understand, as a layman plumber who really only uses a toilet plunger to understand plumbing thing, okay? What I could understand from both of these stories that were being explained to me is that there's a lot of water a lot of places, right? Scientists tell us 71% of this world is water. And running through under Bellevue, scary thought, water, right? And fortunately, we live in a city with so much indoor plumbing that water has been made available through some of these pipes and outlets and things like that. Water's all everywhere. But there's something outside of many of your homes and many of your workplaces called the main water valve, right? If you turn that valve, you cut yourself off from the supply of the water that's running all throughout this city and accessible to you. You just clip that valve off, there's no water. Even though water's available, you got to be open to the water. That valve must be open for water to flow into your home or into your workplace. You catching this? There's a main valve that makes what's accessible, accessible to you. That's kind of how this righteousness of God flows. God's got this righteousness available for you. But he's also given you this personal valve called free will, called faith, that you won't experience a drip of what God has for you if you don't open yourself to him, if you don't turn that valve in saving faith in his direction. This righteousness of God, it wants to flow into your life. Are you open to it? Have you turned on that valve of faith, turning in his direction for him to flow into you? And once his righteousness flows in, he does some things of your past. He's a forgiving God. Whatever it was in your past, whatever it is that your struggle is, God is able to clean you, forgive you, flow through you in righteous ways. He will do that for you. He's a forgiving God. But that water will also rehydrate and replenish you. It starts to teach you some new ways. It starts to lead you to follow him, because that's what biblical faith is, correct? It's not just this mental mind game. It's not just this belief game, brainism. It's belief that flows through what you do. And so when he washes into your life, he's rehydrating you. He's sending you in a new direction that's more like Jesus in a world that needs Jesus. You're to represent him in this world he's sending you into. We got to turn on that valve through faith. This righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. I shared with you before, this is a common way that Paul references the whole world. Whether you were born in a faith family, like Jews that Paul would be a part of, or you came from a heathen background, Gentile, there's no difference. God's made this righteousness available for both Jew and Gentile through saving faith in Jesus. This Jesus who truly is the Savior of the world. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned. Like, this is a Jew-Gentile problem as well. Sin is a human nature problem. Sin is a human condition. For all have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. I threw some shade a couple weeks back, maybe it was even last week. I threw some shade at the game of football, right? We were talking about the worship of idolatry and the need to keep a game and not a God. We went there a couple weeks back. Can I give a little kudos to the game of football this week? The game of football gives this beautiful illustration of verse number 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you watch football, think the Buckeyes got their first game this Saturday, huh? If you watch the game of football, football has these things called chains. It's a measuring stick. It's a standard. You got four plays to get past the stick to get a first down. And what happens in the game of football? If it's, let's say, like scenario football here, it's fourth and one, okay? That means you got to go 1 yard to get past the chain to get the first down. Fourth and one. Do you know what happens in the game of football if you go fourth and one, half a yard? So instead of 3 feet, you go like 1.5 feet. You know what happens in the game of football? Help me out, football fans. You lose the ball. called chains of possession, right? It's a turnover, other team's chance. Do you get to say, wait a second, we're close enough, right? I mean, this is just a foot away. We had to go 9 whole yards. We're 9.5. We're close enough. Can't we keep the ball, referee? Does the referee say, yeah, that sounds right. Close enough. Let's go, huh? No, you fell short of the standard. And so turnover, chains of possession. God's got a standard. And truthfully, I think if we're honest with that standard, if we got to go 10 yards, I don't think any of us even go 9.5. I mean, if you want to go there, whatever, okay? 9.5 there, 1 link away. But we still don't make it to the standard of God. It's a Jew and Gentile thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If this slide, if you've taken the new members course, this might ring a bell that rings true too. And the reason why I share these things is because we get in these conversations with other people. As we're trying to explain the faith, or if they know we're a Christian, some of these things can help us, I hope, explain our faith to a world that's wondering, who's Jesus and what difference could he make in our life? And so if you take the new members course, you see a slide like this, and I ask the class, as we're just walking through some basics of belief of Christianity, I say, pretend you're in California and you got to get to Hawaii. Sounds kind of good, huh? How do we get to Hawaii? And then I say, the trick of this from California to Hawaii is you got to get there in your own strength and stamina, right? And so you just, whatever the closest point of California is to Hawaii, you just jump in the water and you go as far as you can go. Some of you are pretty athletic. You're probably jumping in 10 feet or so, right? And you're swimming maybe another half mile, but then you're shark bait, right? You get tired, or there's evils around you. Something's leaving you sinking. You know the world record long jumper? They can get a little bit further than all of us. 29 4¼ feet. They're jumping from California to Hawaii. But you know the distance from California to Hawaii? It's not 21 feet, 29 feet. It's 2,467 miles. So wherever you go in your own stamina, you're not going 2,467 miles, right? Those of you that have been to Hawaii, did you get there in your own stamina? No, you boarded a plane. You hitched a boat. You did something outside of your strength and stamina to get you from California to Hawaii. Did you know the distance from earth to heaven is farther than even 2,467 miles? What makes you think you can get to heaven's height based on your strength and stamina? No, to get to heaven's heights, you need outside help. And that is the gospel message of Christianity. Help has come. His name is Jesus. He can lead you to heaven because heaven is his home. He knows the way. He left heaven to come to earth when he was laid in a manger as a baby at Christmas time. We're going to talk more about that. He came here to lead us back there. And so, no, you can never get there on your own strength and stamina. But heaven has come to earth through Jesus. And that does give you hope. That does give you a reason to wrap onto him and enjoy the ride that leads to eternal places. You catching this? This is the gospel that's being expressed even to Jew and Gentile, all of whom have fallen short of the glory of God. And in verse 24, another loaded verse, all are justified. All, once again, these big words, a broad brush of humanity, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. That word justified, it's a legal term. It means declared right, declared righteous. That word justified is actually the same word in Greek that's translated elsewhere in English as righteousness. And so this is the same thing in the original text of what God has done. He's made us righteous. He's declared us right. In Romans 8, there's going to be no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It all ties into this word that we've made right in the sight of a righteous God through what Jesus has done. Justified freely. Does it cost you anything? What's free mean? You've been justified freely. So you had to put in the kitty to purchase this? No, freely means free, right? Free means free. Like, justified freely. And you realize anything in even earthly economics. If something's free to you, it's because someone else foot the bill, right? If a company gives out freebies, it's because they bought the freebies. Anyone go to the Sandusky County Fair? Get the freebies? It was free to you because that business had purchased it, right, and was giving it to you. And so free means someone has paid for it somewhere, even if it was free to you. We are recipients of this free gift of God, not because we purchased it, but because he purchased it. You hearing this, church? Righteousness is available to you for free because he paid it all. We even sing that song in church, right? Jesus paid it all. It's free to you because it cost him everything. That's this gospel. God thought you worthwhile, valuable, to give all, to make this a free gift of God. You've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption is another one of those economic terms, the buyback, that God bought you back. From a life of sin, he bought you back into this inheritance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the gospel. This is what's explained through faith in Jesus, what God has opened up for you. And it's free. So there's nothing keeping you back except yourself, except your will from getting this free gift of God and what he's made available. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so once again, passage, lots there. Let me unpack it for a moment by simply saying the economic exchange, what made this free to us is what Jesus paid on the cross. And so this atonement language, this shedding of blood, it's pointing us to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross to purchase our salvation, our righteousness, our forgiveness, and our freedom to move forward. And so we're talking about the cross in this exchange and the importance of the cross in the Christian message. And so that imagery is there. He's talking about the Old Testament to New Testament in verse 25. Like the Old Testament faith looks forward to the cross. We, in our point in salvation history, we look backwards to the cross. The cross is always the crux of the matter. It's always the turning point of the faith. But in the Old Testament, they were anticipating the cross, looking forward, even through the animal sacrificial system and how that was prefiguring Christ. They were looking forward through faith. We're looking backwards in faith, but it's all an expression of faith, and faith ultimately rooted in what God has done through us. So more that could be said in that. We're going to pick more up on that as we go through the series. Let me give you one more illustration. I know I said in this justified language, if you want some more content resources on justification, N.T. Wright wrote a book a number of years back called Justification. It's a deep dive read into what this language is of being justified, declared right in the sight of God. If you want a further resource, that might be a good resource. I shared with you, though, a number of weeks back when we started the series that I was using some resources in preparation for that, and Skip Heitzig was one of the resources and some of his commentary on Romans. Heitzig shares a story that I just think illustrates this paragraph in Romans. And he said there was a court case in Australia. I don't know how many years ago or all the dynamics behind it, but he's telling the story of a court case in Australia that involved two individuals that went to college together. Good buddies, college roommates. One went the banker route and another went the lawyer route. And in the course of time, they kept their friendship up. They were still close buddies throughout all. In the course of time, though, this banker got into some trouble. I don't know if it was embezzlement, insider trading, whatever it was there, got in some big trouble and got caught out and had to appear to court. And it just so happened this lawyer buddy became a judge and was assigned the case of his good friend, his college roommate, in this course. And the Australian press was making a big deal out of it. How can this judge be just? How can this judge be impartial when there's such a connection, such a love between these two individuals? And so whatever happens, court date comes forward, banker appears before judge, who the two are good buddies, and the judge levels the hammer down on his good friend and gives him the harshest verdict that he can give him. The harshest verdict that was a just verdict that paid for what the crimes were. Laid the hammer down, gave the verdict there, said, court case closed, lays the hammer down, takes off his robes, goes to the ear of his buddy, and he says, my wife and I just sold our house. We just liquidated so much of our retirement. We are going to pay this debt that you can't pay. So he's both just as judge, but he also comes alongside his buddy and is gracious, is merciful, paid it all to what his buddy could not owe in that. And I think it's a picture, an earthly illustration of sorts of what God has done for us, how God really is just, and there is wrath, and we're not stacking up to the standards of a holy God, and yet how God, through the person and work of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, paid the debts and gives this gracious offer and whispers into all of our ear, your debt has been paid for. Just receive it. Just receive it by grace. It's what's being unpacked in this powerful passage of Romans of what God, the holy God, really has done and paid our debts free of charge. And so Paul, like a good Jewish rabbi, he assumes that there's going to be some questions to his teachings. And so in the next sections, he's going to go a little back and forth between question answer time. Verse 27. So then, where then is boasting? It's excluded. See, a Christian doesn't strut saying, look at me, I'm somebody. Because they realize that they're a nobody, that God has made a somebody. Does that make sense? Like, we don't boast saying, look at me, I'm good enough that I've got God's favor. No, the only reason why we got God's favor is because God has done it on our behalf. That's why a Christian should walk humbly through life and realize all the goodness is due his glory, right? Because he's the only good one. And so if you see any goodness in God's people, it's goodness that's derivative of his goodness that he's lavished on us. All I did was turn on the valve. And he flowed in that righteousness and that forgiveness and that hope for eternity. You catching that? So where's boasting? Do we say to the world, look at me? No. We say, look at him. He's worth looking at. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. Because of what? The law? That the law requires works? No. Because the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too. The question is he only the God of those privileged positions? Is your family ties make a matter in your faith walk with God? Is it only Jewish by heritage since Jesus is the Jewish Messiah? And Paul's saying, no, this is a whole world thing. God's gone global with this. It's the whole world that's in on this. Since verse 30, there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by its faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Is God's law meaningless then? Does it serve no point in this journey? Paul would say, no, that's not the case. That law does serve a point of that journey. And part of it is to spell out what's right and wrong and how life really does work best. But also part of the point is to realize that in the standard, you're on both sides of it and you're not stacking up to it. And yet part of what Jesus is teaching us is how to live now on the straight line following his footsteps to Jesus. There is a point to the law. It's just the law won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. All week long, I had intended to go through chapter 4. And then I got to Thursday, and the manuscript was 10 pages, size, single space font. And I realized there's going to be no church to preach to on Labor Day if you keep going through chapter 4. So what chapter 4 has now become is your homework. Paul is going to illustrate in chapter 4 the significance of what he's unpacked in these two paragraphs. How God's always been doing this, even through faith of Abraham. Abraham is a figure in the Old Testament story, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 onward tells some of Abraham's story. He's a big namer in the Bible. He's the picture of faith and faith that follows God, even when all the chips are down and it looks like a dumb decision. Abraham follows by faith in God, even the promises God gave him, particularly late on in life. that God promised him a child and Abraham was already 75 years old. God, how can you do what's impossible? He believed that God was the God of the impossible even. And so faith, Abraham, he becomes the founding father of the Jewish nation there, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. All of this is rooted in Abraham and who he is. And so he uses Abraham's life story to unpack how through Abraham it started in faith and it led through faith to do some of the works, and specifically circumcision, that's a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, how that ties in to faith working itself out through what we do, through the deeds of our life. And so this becomes your homework, or we can go 50 more minutes on it. This becomes your homework of reading chapter 4-5. We may touch on it next week there, but we're going to lead into chapter 5 mostly of the fuller fruits of faith. Before you unpack too far, though, let me drop 3 points that I think are pertinent to where we've been at this point in Romans chapter 3 quickly. And so what are the major takeaways in Romans chapter 3 that are central doctrines to what it means to be a Christian? One of those is that all have sinned. All have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. This is a problem. That's your problem. That's my problem. That's everyone's problem. And you're going to encounter that this week. You're going to be driving on Route 20, Main Street, Bellevue, and someone's going to cut you off as an expression that, hey, they're a sinner, and they just cut off another sinner, huh? You are going to find this in your workplace. Some of you are going to have to make a phone call for like an insurance company or trying to get a doctor visit or something like that, and someone on the other side of that phone is going to get a little snippy to you. And you're going to deal firsthand with someone's sin that could be responded in sinful ways in that. This is going to come up through your week. You might find this in your spouse, in your kids, in your coworkers, in your family dynamics. You might find this sin thing because it's there too. You know a really scary secret? You might even find this around church. We try to put sin systems up to keep this from coming up, but did you know everyone you even said hello to this week is a sinner that needs a Savior? You might even find this, get this, looking back at you in the mirror this week. Scary, huh? You are a sinner, and you are going to brush shoulders with other sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we realize this, maybe the sin of others will surprise us less, because this is just a sinner doing a sinful thing, sinner being a sinner. Maybe it might make us a little bit more compassionate and gracious and need Jesus all a little bit more when we really realize how permeating this doctrine of human sin, that this is the human condition of everyone we come across. Maybe it makes us a little bit more compassionate and more broken for the brokenness that we see in ourselves and the brokenness that we see in others. That might lead us closer to Jesus if we realize really how deep this sin sickness is in self and in society. All have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. So you will encounter that this week. Point number 2, though, all can be righteous. And that word righteous is a loaded term in Scripture. Righteous means forgiven. Righteous means justified, declared right in the sight of a holy God who's on the throne of the universe, the declared right to be justified in his sight. Righteousness means cleaned. Like those skeletons of the past, they really can be washed away when God does his work in your life. That he doesn't see those skeletons anymore. He sees a child of God that he loves. Like this is what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous in his sight, redeemed. He sees you valuable and wanted to buy you back and went through the lengths to buy you back, restored, made holy. Righteousness is closely connected to another church's word, which means sanctified. It's this process of holiness. What are we trying to say in this righteousness? That God's made a river, a well, a reservoir, an ocean available. But we got to turn the spigot. We got to open the main valve of saving faith. The righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. God's wanting to flow in righteous ways. He really is the righteous one. And there's righteousness available for all. But you got to open yourself up to it. And faith is that mechanism. when we put our trust in him and live in light of that trust. It's what faith is. Not just a head thing. It starts with the head and it moves through the hands, right? We believe that God is all powerful. We live like that. So we get less frightened when a doctor tells us there's a cell in us that is cancerous. If our God is all powerful, our faith tells us that that all powerful God is bigger than that cell in our body, right? That don't go the wrong way with me here. That might mean that he heals us from that cell in the body, because an all-powerful God is bigger than that cell in the body, if we're living in faith in that. Yet he might heal us from that. His power might just sustain us through that too. His power might just lead us to an eternal land through that cell in our body. Like what faith does is it sees that cell in the body, and yes, it may cry some real tears. Don't make light of that. But through the tears, we realize that God can do something even through that hardship that leads us to a heavenship. And so we live in light of that faith even as we wrestle with that hard circumstance that we're going through. Like I said, not making light of circumstances that we will come across Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and beyond. But this journey of faith is allowing what started up here to trickle everywhere. And the more and more that we open ourselves up through faith to what God wants to flow in our direction, the more and more he can help us through that thing that is permeating the everywhere. This is part of the overflow of righteousness in a life, and it takes time. Hydration is a constant journey, right? To open ourselves up to the valve of what God wants to flow in our direction. But we want to be open and leading in that direction. Lastly, all are sinners, all can be righteous, and it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's no place for sticking out your chest and strutting through this Christian journey. It's all because of what he's done, not because of what you've done. His works work. Your works lead to broken works. But it's all because of Jesus. And so that's why around this place that we worship the name of Jesus. That's why around this place that we say, Jesus saved us, rescued us, the skeletons can be washed away. That's why in this place we want to follow more faithfully Jesus. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, it makes us want to do some things to make much of the name of Jesus more and more, because it always comes back to Jesus. And so we're going to close this service by singing to Jesus that reminds us that our faith doesn't look at the mirror. It doesn't look to self. My faith looks up to thee. And so our closing song, 452, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Let's close with a response through song and singing to King Jesus. Stand as you're able, My Faith.